Welcome to New Spring Church. We pray this message has inspired you to live a great life. For more information about our story, go to newspring.org.au.
Hey, I've got a title for this message. You want to hear what it is? Yeah. If you're taking notes, it is hashtag couple goals. Hashtag couple goals. Now, if you're single here, don't think, oh, here we go again. This is completely irrelevant to me. Like, no, it's not. It's actually going to be really good. In fact, I would dare say the stuff we're going to go into, especially us as parents, it would be things that would be great to instill and to actually teach and guide even our children in as they grow up. And if we do that, we'll actually find that as they grow up, they'll probably not be as dysfunctional as us, hopefully, by the grace of God. So we're going to do that. Hashtag couple goals. So earlier this year, Andrew and I, we had, I think we had about a week where we could just chill out. So we went to this hotel and it was fantastic. What was really great about the hotel is that it had a swimming pool. And, oh, the goldfinches. How about that? They had a swimming pool. And I'm not usually one for swimming. It's like going to swimming pools and all that because... you know, but it was a great place to go and read and get some sun and all that sort of stuff. So we go down there, and about an hour into it, like I'm sitting down reading, I got my Kindle out, I'm reading and all that. And all of a sudden, I see like this odd scene that is playing out in front of my eyes. And there's this younger kind of couple, and there's this lady and it's her partner, and there was a little kid, but. That wasn't strange. What was strange is that this lady, she was in a bathing suit, she had sunglasses on, she had her hat on, she was a kind of in the pool, then out of the pool, then in the pool, then halfway in and halfway out. And her partner was actually looking at her, but looking at her through a phone. He was like taking pictures of her, and she wasn't just smiling, like she was actually like trying. I can't do the poses because it'll probably disgust you. It's like, not that it's a disgusting pose, but it's like, you know, like just looking behind and that kind of those poses that the model and his husband, he's like doing all sorts of stuff. He's all over the place. He's like in the water, he's out of the water, he's getting all these things. I thought, this is really, really strange. I was thinking, I mean, I've been married to Andrew, like we've been married 11 years now, so I have never done that. I'm thinking, is that something I should possibly consider to enhance our marriage? That I would like sort of tell Andrew to do some strikes and poses, I'll take photos. And it suddenly dawned on me what was actually happening. This guy, this poor guy, he is one of the growing number of men in the world who are affectionately known as the boyfriends of Instagram. Have you heard about them? Well, you know on social media how you get these beautiful, beautiful, beautiful photos of these beautiful, beautiful, beautiful women, right? Well, someone had to take the photo. So... usually, it's either the husband or the boyfriend. And there's actually a webpage you can actually go to and actually see it. And what you see is these guys in these odd positions, and they're on chairs and on rocks, and they're just trying to get the perfect picture. And then it's put on Instagram, and then it kind of goes on like that. And the reason why it's a growing group of men who are doing this is because part of our culture is really obsessed with appearance. If you go into my Instagram account, you will invariably see pictures of my kids or things to do with the church. So not that interesting in that regard. But we as a culture, we're kind of obsessed over appearance, over functionality. And something that kind of drives me a little bit insane when I see these things is that you have these pictures pop up and all that. And sometimes you don't even ask for it, eh? You just be like on your Facebook account, your Instagram account, or you're on Twitter or something. And all of a sudden this picture pops up. From out of nowhere, and it has like hashtag power couple or hashtag couple goals. And I was thinking, wow, I really don't like that hashtag couple goals, because what they're inferring is that this is what a goal should look like, this appearance. And I don't necessarily have a problem with actually having goals as a couple. I think we should have goals as a couple. I actually really appreciate the aspiration, but something which I feel that we can easily get trapped in is that we go after the appearance as opposed to the substance. We go after the appearance as opposed to the functionality of what it is. And we can be married here and we can actually put on an appearance. We don't necessarily put it onto Instagram or Facebook, but we might just walk in and we're holding hands and, mate, take a snapshot of us now because you ain't going to see this at home. You know what I'm saying? Like, there's smiles and all that. We all put appearances on. And I think for some, to some extent, we need to. We obviously need to. You know, it's important for me to put on some kind of appearance. Like, I can't rock up here in like my pajamas per se. Even though according to Chelsea, the mums can do that. Yep. I need to actually look appropriately to some extent. But I think that we can become so obsessed with that. And what we see is that we see these beautiful, 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 beautiful pictures just filtered and cropped. And like, I look at these guys and like and these couple girls and they got hair. They got a six-pack. I, too, have a six-pack. It's just hidden in there somewhere. They are just like, they are just good. Not everyone can look like Maddie Horner, you know. But we are obsessed with appearance over functionality. And as I look through Scripture and as I look through Genesis and the beginning of families, the beginning of marriage, it really does sober me to think that, you know, from the beginning, God actually has presented a hashtag couple goals for us. And again, you may think this is just for married people. No. If you're single, one day you're going to be married, right? If you're a child, one day you're going to be an adult, you're going to get married. And I think it's kind of important to understand the distinction and the difference between men and women as we are married together, but also before we get married together, it will kind of help us. Because I don't know about you, but there is a conundrum when it comes to relationships, because each and every one of us have to relate with the opposite sex, and there is something that is otherness of the opposite sex. Would you agree? Yeah. Ladies, have you ever scratched your head at your man or your son or any man in particular and you're just like, yeah, I just don't get it. Yeah. And it's not like you haven't tried. It's like, I just don't get it. And fellas, like, you know, stuff goes down in the house, right? Like, seriously, I'm at the point where Kayla's like, she's only six and I say something and she picked up a tone which I didn't even know I used. And it's like, and then she starts going. And I'm like, what did I do? And I'm like, I just don't get it. Because the Bible actually says that this union is a mystery. There is something that is actually really good about us relating and engaging with the opposite sex. And particularly, obviously, when it comes to marriage, there is something that is, it actually grows us and matures us. And it actually sanctifies us, if we want to use a Christian term, in actually relating appropriately and well with the opposite sex. Because there is something otherness about the ladies and there's something otherness about the men. And, you know, in this day and age, a lot of people are making a lot of money out of these opposites, out of this otherness. And because there's a lot of differences. There's obviously physical differences, there's emotional differences, there's psychological differences. There is a lot of differences, and there are people who make a lot of money out of it. Men are from Mars, women are from Venus. Men are like waffles, and women are like spaghetti. And we observe these differences every day. But as with last week, I want to start off from the Genesis story and talk about this. And I want to talk about, particularly in the context of marriage, I want to talk about something that's very controversial, yet I believe that Scripture actually opens it up in such a beautiful way that it's not controversial in the way that we see it appropriately and accurately through Scripture, and that is gender roles. Okay, gender roles is kind of one of those don't touch topics at the moment. Are you okay with me to go into one of those? Okay. So we're going to start in Genesis 1:26 as we did last week. We're talking about the family and now talking about the marriage. And God said, "Let us make mankind in our own image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and over the livestock, all the wild animals, and over the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them. So right there, Genesis 1 verse 27, that is the very first hashtag power couple recorded in history. And right off the bat, it actually lets us know that our maleness and our femaleness is actually really unique, and it's not incidental, but it is something that actually makes up our actual nature in the world. So for us to actually forego our maleness if we're males, or for us to forego our femaleness if we are females, we're actually letting go of something that is really significant into our life, something that is very significant. If we do that, we actually risk losing a key part of ourselves, and we actually abandon our distinctive male and female roles in the world, and in particular the family. And you would notice that I actually used the word right there, role. It's a controversial word. I was reading an article 2 weeks ago, and it came up, and it was an article that was speaking and actually really strongly encouraging women not to breastfeed because it instills gender roles, right? I read another article that was talking about parenting, and the premise of the article was that we are putting our young boys into straitjackets because if we let them play with toys and like trucks and all that kind of stuff. But this is a conversation that is not just under the surface at the moment. It's actually a conversation that's up front and center. And sometimes I think that we need to, as a church, talk about things and go to Scripture, because otherwise our theology is informed by the outside world instead of the Word of God. And we are moving faster and faster into a world where there is a larger distinction. And with that larger distinction comes greater opportunity. So I don't want us as a church or as Christians to be scared of, oh, look at the world and where it's going, look at the track of where it's going. All it means is that there's going to be greater distinction, which means there's greater opportunity. Okay? So let us never be fearful of how the world is going. Let's not be a people where we're going to throw stones, because it's kind of silly to throw stones at the people we're trying to reach for Jesus Christ. But that is kind of the world and where we're going for. And this is something that's happening here, but there is something in their thinking or in the premise of the argument which is actually contradiction to what the Bible will say. And the premise truth, which I want us to understand for this morning, is this. Pay attention right now. Equality and difference of functionality are not a contradiction. Okay? Equality and difference of functionality are not a contradiction. Equality and having a difference of role is not offensive. It's actually the way that God has designed marriage and family to work, and its origins of this idea is not found in like Western philosophy or anything like that. Its origins, as with last week when we talked about community, its origins are found in the Trinity. Okay? Equality, difference of functionality is found in the Trinity. Now, when God says, let us make man in our own image, we need to understand something of God. You can't like go on and say, oh yeah, we're made in the image of God, and have no understanding about like who is God. It's important for us to know about that. In our momentum course last week, Brett went through Trinitarian stuff, didn't you, Brett? Amazing stuff. So that's something which we want to actually grasp and to handle. And there is something that we said that is very difficult for us as infinite beings to try, like finite beings, to try and understand God who is infinite. Yet the beautiful thing is that the only reason why we can try to grasp and understand and grapple with who God is because for some reason He has made a decision that He wants us to know Him. He wants us to know Him. It would have been another thing. It was like, I'm God. I don't really care if they know me or not. They're too stupid anyway to understand me. Let's just like. But God has actually made a decision. No, I want them to know me. I want them to relate with me. I want them to know that I love them and I want them to love me. I want them to. This is how far He goes. I want them to be part of my family. So that's the reason why we can grapple with this. Last week we talked about the Trinity, that being one God. Within the one being that is God, there exist three co-equal and co-eternal persons, namely the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. All of them, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are co-equal, all co-eternal. They all have exactly the same essence. It's not like you look at the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and you think, you know what, the Father is just like, he's just one-third God, or maybe he's half God, and the others take up the rest. No, each and every person of the Trinity is completely and fully God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they are completely 100%. There is absolute equality in the Godhead. There is absolute equality. There is no inferiority at all. So there's complete equality. However, there is a difference of functionality. Okay? There is equality, but difference of functionality. And the difference of functionality in the Trinity does not equate to an inferiority of nature. Sometimes we understand that there are different roles in the family, and we think just because our wife or our husband may have a different role that they are inferior in nature. That is not the case, because the origin of family actually starts with being made in the image of God, and in the Godhead, the Trinity, which is the highest level of revelation that we've been given as humanity, they have this equality and inferiority. So what happens is that in eternity past, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they voluntarily decide that we're going to take different roles, okay? So the Father voluntarily takes this role of being the fount to being the source. Jesus, Son of God, voluntarily says, you know, I'm going to be the Redeemer. I'm going to go down. I'm going to live. I'm going to walk. I'm going to die. I'm going to offer the sacrifice. I'm going to be that. Holy Spirit takes a role voluntarily. I'm going to be the sanctifier of the church. All of them have different roles. Get this. No, they couldn't all have the same role. They had to all have different roles. Could you imagine? Now, even on stage this morning, you know, you have Simone, you have Chelsea, you have Jess, and you have Levi, all phenomenal worship leaders. What would happen if they just made a decision up on stage, you know, like Jess and Simone, both amazing worship leaders, say, no, we're going to lead this, and they both try to do the same thing? No, you actually need different roles that happen. On a footy field, could you imagine if everyone in the West Coast Eagles decide, you know what, I want to be Josh Kennedy. That's where I want to be. And we have the entire team up one side. What's going to happen? It's not going to go well, because we understand that there need to be different roles. And this is what happens in the Trinity and the Godhead. The Godhead, equality, but they have different roles. And get this, the different role actually distinguishes them. So Jesus voluntarily taking on the role of coming and redeeming, that distinguishes him from the Father and from the Holy Spirit. And likewise with that, the difference of roles actually distinguishes, but it does not take away. Do you get that? Okay, that's the foundation. We're going to move on from Trinitarian stuff because it blows your mind. It blows my mind. So Genesis 1 again says, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea, the birds in the sky, over the livestock of the wild animals, over the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his image, and in the image of God he created them, male and female. Notice that as male and female are created, they are both equally blessed, they are both equally given dominion, equally. Both men and women are both equally given this mandate to participate and carry out God's mandate of actually bringing forth things in this earth. But by themselves, they don't have in and of themselves what is needed completely, but they need each other to complement each other. So this is how it all starts. That there is there's equality with male and female. There is no one gender that is inferior to the other. Did you know that? You did not. There's not. It's not. Chauvinist males, you are wrong. Ultra feminists, that is not in the Bible. I can't read that in the Bible. There is an equality of gender. Okay? There is an equality. But then, this beautiful thing that we find in a Trinity where there is equality and then there is difference of functionality gets lost with sin. So we read in Genesis 3:16 where God comes to Adam and Eve and says, this is what the consequence of this sin is going to be. This is what he says. He says to the woman, I will make your pains in childbearing very severe with painful labor. You will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. This is what God is saying. He's saying because of sin coming into the world, because of this thing that we call the curse, this is what's going to happen. Instead of this beautiful balance of equality and difference of functionality, sin's going to come in, and men are going to try to dominate women. Do we see that in the world? That happens in the world, doesn't it? Well, God actually said this is what's going to happen in the world because of this coming in. And because of sin, every single human culture has found a way to interpret and even to pervert and to skew this God-ordained role that men have in the world and men have in the family, to interpret it in such a way that is marginalized and is oppressed women. That is what has happened. It's pretty heavy for a Sunday morning, isn't it? Heavy but necessary. It's okay, we'll get to the good stuff later. And even in the book of Genesis, we find this effects of sin that sort of comes in. As soon as sin enters into the world between a husband and wife, there's blame shifting. As soon as sin comes in, there's finger pointing, there's accusations, there's oppression, there's exploitation. And unfortunately, there's a lot of marriages, even today, and even children, who are still seeing that in the family, where there is finger pointing, where there's accusations, where there's things that are going in. But in Christ, the hope and the promise is that all these things that came about of sin and came about by the curse can be redeemed. Isn't it good to know? Isn't it good to know that we may have friends or we may have family, or we ourselves might currently have a marriage where there's finger blaming, there's all this sort of stuff, and it's not working at the moment. Isn't it good to know that the transformative power of Jesus Christ coming into a family can actually completely redeem that and make it actually function well? And we may go after an appearance. I don't need to put up on Instagram couple goals. I don't need to put up Dave and Andrea, but I'm actually going for something deeper. I'm actually going for something real. I want the functioning of our family to be more in line with the Word of God. And granted, I'm going to get it wrong every single day, but I'm going to get up out of my bed. I'm going to put my feet on the ground. I'm going to go before God and it's going to say, God, help me make this marriage functional. Help me make it functional. So this is what happens. And I reckon that God actually allows every single marriage to go through this threshing process. Remember a couple of weeks ago, I talked about Gideon and talked about threshing of the wheat? How the whole threshing process is that you get the stuff, you get the stalks, and then you start bashing it. And then you take the what's left in your hand, and what they were supposed to do, they were supposed to throw it in the air, and the wind would blow the chaff. And what came down was the grain. I think that God takes every single marriage, every single person through a process where things will kind of get a little bit difficult, and sometimes it'll feel like you've been thrown up in the air and it'll feel like things have been blown away, but what remains is of God. And maybe this message is one of those threshing messages where we're going to throw some things up in the air and allow the things that aren't of God to actually blow, and whatever remains, we're going to say, okay, that's it. That's it. That's what we're going to do. So we're going to look at the roles in marriage. The first one we're going to look at is pertaining to men, because this has been the more tougher one, I think. So we're going to be in Ephesians 5, verse 21 to 27. Let me read this. Verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands, to your own husbands, as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make a holy cleansing by washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Now, this is a really scary passage to preach out of, because throughout church history, there has been a lot of hurt that has come about because of the way this passage has been interpreted. And it's really important to understand that leading up to this instruction about marriage and talking about, in particular, the male role in the marriage, Paul talks about being led by the Spirit. And I think that's really important for us to understand that if we're to have godly marriages, if we want to have marriages that are more functional than dysfunctional, and we all do, it's important that both parties, both husband and wife, both male and female in the marriage, are Spirit-led. Now, that's an important reason, like if you're dating, because right now when you're dating, it may not feel like that's not significant if I marry like someone who doesn't have a faith in Jesus Christ. And you know, and for all practical reasons, it may not be too much of an issue right now, because man, he looks good, she looks fine, she's like, you want to talk to her, like you get your phone, you just talk for hours and hours and hours, and like she just like sort of just meets something, and it's all good. But fast forward, when you get married and you want to live this kind of paradigm, it's going to be very difficult if only one of the spouse is trying to be Spirit-led and the other one has no understanding. And sometimes, even as it is, when we talk about engaging with our friends or family who are unchurched, we put Christian expectations on people who have no understanding whatsoever what it means to follow Jesus Christ. So that's why it's important to consider these things while you're dating, because hopefully you won't stay dating forever, but at some stage you're going to get married, right? You know, I'm sure Andrew didn't like start dating me and think, yeah, this is good. Like 10 years down the track, yeah, fantastic. No, at some stage you need to make a decision you're going to get married. And when we get married, that's when things really kick in. That's when stuff really like goes. Marriage is awesome, but it actually means that there's going to be a husband and wife who are making a commitment. I'm going to be led by the Spirit in this. And that's the first thing. Now look at the role of men in this. Verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, let's read that again. For the husband is the head of the wife. A lot of people just stop there. But we need to understand, what exactly does it mean to be head? Right? What does it mean? Well, I'm glad Paul actually tells us. He goes, as Christ is the head of the church. In fact, later on, when he talks about husbands and love, he says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. So we can come with a worldly interpretation or definition of what leadership or what authority is or what headship is. But the Bible is actually saying, if you want to understand what headship is, you need to actually get your definition from Jesus himself. In fact, if you do not go to Jesus, you will have no idea what headship is. And the reason why throughout history, men have marginalized and abused and actually used the Bible to actually do horrid things is because they have not had the integrity and they have not had the common sense to actually read scripture. That is black and white right there, as Christ is. They haven't gone back to Jesus. Our definition of headship, our definition of authority has to go back to Jesus. Has to. Well, let's just look at one example. John 13. The night before Jesus' death, he demonstrates or symbolizes something so significant that we all probably understand, is that Jesus washing the feet of his disciples. You all remember that story? So Jesus over there washes his feet. From verse 12 of John 13, says, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. He said, do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so. Understand that. He's saying, you call me teacher? Yeah. You call me Lord? Absolutely. Rightly so. For that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, no a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Ephesians 5:23, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, Jesus. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also do this. What is Jesus doing? He sets an example. He is setting an example of what true spiritual authority is. He's setting an example of what actually true headship is. This is what he's doing. And this is Jesus. This is our master. And he actually shows that authority and leadership mean that we become servants. What's the example of Jesus? That he died. He died. You die to yourself in order to love and to serve the other. The world's perspective of leadership and authority is completely different to God's perspective, because in God's kingdom, all authority is servant authority. In fact, if you or I are going to exercise any authority whatsoever, it has to be done through servanthood. It cannot be done any other way. If it's going to be legitimate, kingdom authority has to be done through servanthood. That's completely different, isn't it? That's completely different than something happening in your house and all that, and you're sort of coming up on front and saying, no, this is not, I'm the head of the, no. It's actually done, true authority is exercised through serving. Paul, the husband is the head, just as Christ is the head of the church. Does that challenge you? That's really, really, really challenging. But it's an awesome responsibility. And you can see from that the only way we could possibly have any hope, fellas, of doing this is to be Spirit-led. Yeah. to be led by the Spirit. Because of our own nature, we're going to try and do what Genesis actually says. God says, this was going to happen because of sin, because of the law. You're going to try to oppress the woman. Yet Paul says, you're going to be head, but your headship is actually in service. You need to be Spirit-led. There's no other way you can do that. You know? If you're single, you want a man, you've got to make sure that that fella is following Jesus. Because the time's going to come when you're going to be married together and you want a man who's actually going to do that. Well, they have to be Spirit-led. They have to be led by the Spirit. It's the only way it's going to happen. You know, I understand. I take on the responsibility. I am the head of the Ryder household. That's my role, you know. But I don't lord it over Andrew. I don't lord it over the kids. I don't do that. I understand that my role and the only appropriate way that I can assert any of God's authority which He's given me is to actually serve my wife and to serve my children. And that means I need to always be taking a back step and not considering myself, but actually considering Andrea and considering the kids above myself. Because Jesus is my definition and example of what headship is. Yeah? It's the same way I aspire to pastor this church. You know, I'm the senior pastor. You know, in one sense, I'm the boss. I have to own that. I have to acknowledge that. But the only way I can assert any kingdom authority in this place is through service. And the thing which I try to do is to actually instill a culture where every single person who calls himself a leader in this church or a volunteer in this church has that same mindset. No, we're here to serve. We're here to serve. It's not about me. Seriously, who really gives a stuff about Dave Ryder? I'm just a fella. You know, Shane's a pastor at the Baptist Church in Byford. He has exactly the same mindset as what I did. That's why we get on so well. It's actually about serving. Now, here's the thing. Do I get this right all the time? I fail miserably every single day. But this is what I do. I have to go back to the Gospels. I need to go back and I need to investigate and I need to look at how Jesus lived his life. I need to look at how Jesus interacted. Because if I'm supposed to be the head of the house, if I'm supposed to be a leader in this church, and yet Jesus is my definition of what true leadership is, I need to go back to that definition. Otherwise, I might start reading books or looking at culture and look at all these other things and get my definition from out there. But I need to get my definition from the Word of God. And in particular, the personhood of Jesus Christ. It is important not just to go to the epistles, you need to go to the Gospels as well. Okay? Good. One female theologian, and a lot of this stuff, you know, you read a lot. And one female theologian, which I was really taking note of, because it's one thing to read and to study from a male's perspective, completely other thing from a female's perspective. And she actually said this: a wife submitting everything to her husband is no longer daunting since we know the kind of behavior the husband has been called to imitate. You know? If I'm aspiring to headship and leadership, and Jesus is my example, do you think Andrew's going to be intimidated by that? Not at all. There's complete safety in that. There's complete safety in that. But again, we need to be led by the Spirit. We need to have a heart that's contrite and humble and to actually submit to the authority of Scripture in our life. And I think that's really important for men. And, you know, that's a real big one, because I think sometimes as men, we just get confused about what masculinity actually is. Maybe as Christian men, if we can actually go back and say, okay, the definition of masculinity is actually Jesus and the way that he lived and the way he, and especially how he interacted with women. He was an absolute game changer when it came to how he interacted with women. It's just phenomenal. That's it. Okay, the role of the wife. Any wives here? Okay, the role of the wife. Genesis 2 verse 18. The Lord said, it's not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. I will make a helper suitable for him. Husbands and wives, can I just highlight three words that God said? He said, I will make. It is not your job to make your husband, and it is not your job to make your wife. Because God said, hold up, it's okay, fella, it's okay, lady, I'll do this one. I will make. I will make. If there's some issues and all that, go to God. Say, God, you said it, you make them. Because right now, I'm just about like at my end. You know what I'm saying? I will make a suitable helper. Now, the translation of helper here is really, really not helpful. It is not helpful, ironically. Because it leaves us this impression that, you know what, the guy, he could get on with the job, and you know what, he was just to help out a little bit. It's almost like giving the impression like, you know, Adam could have got the job done, really, if he tried a bit harder. But, you know, Eve just came and, Dad, somebody help. No, that's not what it means. That's not what it means. Let me put it this way. There is a psalm that uses the same root word. Psalm 121, verse 1 says, I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? Could you imagine going to God and having the same mindset that we may interpret Genesis in and saying, it's okay, God, I got this. I reckon, yeah, come and help me out. Just leave. That is not the thing. This is an integral part of a marriage. There are things inside of your wife that you don't have. Wives, there's things inside of your husband that you don't have. And our job is to actually come shoulder to shoulder and to help each other. Not to compete with each other. We need to understand that when sin enters the world, that there is an absolute distortion and perversion. For the very first time, we hear about God saying something like, you know, man's going to try and dominate the woman. Very first time, we see finger pointing. We see accusations. We see all of this stuff that was not there before. And we need to understand that if that is a paradigm that has come because of sin entering into this world, yet I am now in Christ, and the promise of being in Christ is that he redeems all that, well, there must be a different way to live. So if we ever slip into that place where we're finger-pointing, where we're accusing, where we're doing that, where we're seeing that you're inferior, like we need to actually take hold and say, that is not scriptural. That is not to live in Christ. Do you understand that? Means to come alongside. I will make a helper suitable. That word suitable means that she fits. She comes alongside. She comes alongside. And she's absolutely suitable. That she is going to provide what is lacking in the man. So as we come to a close, I'm going to call the band up. We're running out of time. One of the beautiful things about marriage is that we get to see, or we get the opportunity or the potential to see firsthand that there is a reversal of what happened in the garden that was in Eden. We get to see firsthand. Firsthand, Adam and Eve, they saw the effects of sin. There was a change in their heart. In a marriage, we get to see firsthand there could be a change of heart. There is a redefinition of what authority is. There's a redefinition of what headship is. If you're a wife here, and if your husband is a follower of Jesus Christ, and if he has a heart of contrition, and he has a heart of humility, and he has a heart that aspires to follow Jesus, I would strongly urge and encourage you to encourage him to fully live in his role, his God-ordained role as head of the house, understanding what headship truly is. I would encourage you to do that. I think there may be some danger if you have a spouse who doesn't fit those qualifications. So be wise with that, please. Please be wise with that. But understand that this is a commitment of both husband and wife to live a spirit-filled life. To live a spirit-filled life. If you're in a place where you're either single, you were once married, stuff went wrong, you're now divorced. You're aspiring to get married again, or maybe you've no aspirations to get married again. You know what? Something might happen. It might just happen. But actually having this background information, this background knowledge, this background foundation is going to be extremely helpful. If you're a single girl, you have a bit more of an understanding of the guy you want to be looking for. Because somewhere down the track, you want that man to be the head of your house. And it's not a headship that lords it, it's a headship that serves. And then fellas, you need that wife to be, man, following Jesus. Because at some point, probably half an hour after you say, I do, it might all of a sudden come crashing down on you and dawn on you that inside of yourself, you don't have everything that is required for the journey ahead. And that is God purposed. Because God, He has brought her to come alongside you. And together, you complete a puzzle. Together, you complement each other. Together, you walk forward. Together, you do it. It's not a competition. And that is a true indication, a true definition of a hashtag power couple. And if you're not there right now, as Andrew and I, we're not there as yet, okay? Your pastors are not there as yet. We can just put up hashtag couple goals. Did you get something out of that?